about prophecies that show that the second coming is near. We must understand the nearness of the second coming. And instead of, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel 38, but that's at the end of the message. I want us to turn very quickly to Romans to start us, and then I want to get into these prophecies. And if these prophecies do not bring you to the place where you begin to say, it's time that things change in our lives. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. If we don't reach the point where we say, things have got to change in my life, living for staying home and having a comfortable life and you know, just kind of getting through and drifting day to day, it's got to end. There is a Christ to live for. There is a gospel to proclaim. There is a last revival to be prayed in. There are people who will perish this week, this month, this year. They will not be here at the end of this day. They will not be here at the end of this week. They don't have 10 more chances or 100 more chances. And we live as though it's all going to go on forever. Paul writes this and says, and do this, understanding the present time. God says, if you don't understand the times in which you live, shame on you. Jesus said, you look at the sky and say, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You can interpret the signs of the sky, but you can't understand the times in God's prophetic timetable. Shame on you. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I want to talk today about prophecies that are being fulfilled in this time, that have been fulfilled, that are utterly showing that the clock is ticking down and today is the day to get serious about Jesus Christ. Let me begin with Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. I need you to understand something. God didn't lay it all out so that anybody can just understand all these prophecies quickly, easily. They're not all cataloged, so you can look them up and sneer at them. They must be sought out diligently. The way that those wise men sought for the prophecies of the coming of the Jewish king. Daniel chapter 9. We've been looking at this in Sunday school. For those of you who do not stay in for Sunday school, you're missing out on some really in-depth conversations and discussions about what we're preaching about. Notice what it says in Daniel 9:27. He will, that he is the Antichrist, the coming prince who will rule the world in Satan's name. We are going to be looking at him in greater detail in a few minutes. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1/7, for 7 years. In the middle of the seven, in the middle of the 7 year period, at the 3.5 year mark, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now here's the prophecy aside from the specifics. The first prophecy is the temple in Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt. It cannot be rebuilt until Antichrist signs the treaty allowing it to be rebuilt. But that prophecy, for the first time in thousands of years, in almost 2,000 years since 70 AD, is on the verge of being a reality. The Jews own the Temple Mount. The Jews are excavating under the Temple Mount, searching for the original Ark of the Covenant and the other holy vessels. Jewish sympathizers in America are breeding a herd of red heifers that were born after 1,000 years of there being no red heifers. They were born, and now from the stock that was miraculously just was born, and they go, where did these come from? They have begun to breed a herd of red heifers for the sacrifices in the temple. The Jews have gathered a fund that today, if they had the go-ahead, the temple could be begun literally in days. The money has been set aside. It's ready to go. And the sign that 7 year tribulation period is starting is the signing of the peace treaty to allow that temple to begin, and everything's in place for that to happen at any time. That has never been true until the last 25 years. For 2,000 years, it couldn't happen. For only the last 25, it could. 1974. For the last 35 years out of 2,000, you understand how close we are. Prophecy number two. Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32:12. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses of merriment, and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks. That is the condition that Israel was in for 1900 years. Do you realize, since the year 1900, the rainfall in Israel has increased 400%. In 1900, the land of Israel was a desert. The Muslims made sure of that. When the Muslims conquered Israel, they wanted to be sure that the Jews never returned. So they cut down every single tree in Israel. They wanted it to be a wasteland forever, so that the prophecies would fail. There are only 8 ancient olive trees left in all of Israel. And the only reason those are there, the trees, the very trees that Jesus prayed under in the Garden of Gethsemane, was they had built a church and it looked like a mosque. And when Saladin came into Israel and ordered every tree cut down, he looked over and saw what he thought was a mosque with a courtyard with trees in it. And he said, but leave the trees in that mosque alone. A British nationalist in 1908 walked 80 miles from the Dead Sea in the south to Mount Hermon in the north. 80 miles as the crow flies, not 80 miles as a man walks. In that, he recorded in his personal journal, it's on record at the British Museum, every time he saw a tree anywhere in his field of vision in an 80-mile walk and counted less than 100 trees. I assure you, if I walked outside this building, I could stand in one spot here in New Jersey that has been overrun with people. I could stand in one spot and count 100 trees standing right here outside this church. He walked 80 miles and from horizon to horizon saw under 100 trees. 1908. The land was desolate, a wasteland. Until, verse 15, till the Spirit is poured out on high. For 2,000 years Israel was a wasteland. Till the Spirit is poured out from on high. We're living in these days. You cannot read the Word of God and say we are anything but in the last of the last of the last days. Till the Spirit is poured out from on high, the desert will become a fertile field. The fertile field seems like a forest. You realize in the last 50 years there have been over 100 million trees planted in Israel? Do you realize that Israel today, that tiny little sliver of land in Israel, is the most productive farmland in the world, acre for acre? They grow more food per acre than the United States, than Canada, than Australia, than any other nation on earth. 1/3 of all the fruit and vegetables eaten on the continent of Europe, 1/3 is grown in little tiny Israel. The last time my wife and I were there, which was 1994, we were going to buy some citrus fruit at a roadside stop. We'd stopped on the bus tour and there was people selling fruit on the roadside stop there. We were going to buy citrus fruit. It's safe to eat citrus fruit because it's all encased in the rind. As long as you don't allow them to cut into the rind, their knife could have been washed in the water that has the bacteria that causes you to get sick. As long as you don't do that, as long as you wait till you're in the hotel where there's knives that have been sterilized in dishwashers, perfectly safe to eat that fruit. My wife was looking at this grapefruit, and she said, that grapefruit looks funny. It looks orangish. What is it? The guy goes, no, not grapefruit, not grapefruit, not orange. Grapefruit over there. The oranges were bigger than grapefruits. The grapefruits were huge. When the Spirit is poured out on high, when the end comes and the Spirit is poured out on high, the field, the desert becomes a fertile field and the fertile field becomes a forest. Today, those words are being fulfilled in Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. Coincidence? I think not. Look with me, number 3, at Zephaniah, the little book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is that little tiny prophet. It's after Nahum, it's after Micah, Habakkuk, then Zephaniah. If you get to Zechariah and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, you've gone too far. So if you can't find anything out, start at Matthew, go back from Matthew to Malachi, go back from Malachi to Zechariah, go back from Zechariah to Haggai, and then you'll get to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Now, you've got to see the context. Therefore, verse 8, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. He says, I'm going to set a day in which I'm going to judge the world, the days of the eschatology, the eschaton. Then, when? In the days when I will be pouring out my wrath, that tribulation period. In the days of the tribulation period, when my wrath is poured out on the earth. In those days, then, I will purify the lips of the peoples of Israel, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. The word lips can be translated language. For the better part of 2,000 years, all of God's people spoke as their common language in their diaspora, as they were spread throughout the earth in many nations. They spoke a common language, Yiddish. It was a corrupted form of Arabic, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Eastern European languages all slammed together. In 1922, the British mandate to establish a new nation of Israel declared that first and foremost, the inhabitants of that land will have two official languages, one being Hebrew, the other being Arabic. And for the first time in 2,000 years, Hebrew became the official language of the Jewish people. On May 19th, 1948, within days of the Jewish landing on the nation of Israel and the establishment of the Jewish parliament, they didn't even call it the Knesset then. They called it Provisional Parliament. What did they do? They established and confirmed the British Mandate of 1922 and declared Hebrew will be the official language of the Jewish state of Israel. They established a governing body that would purify the language and make sure that the language was true to biblical Hebrew. God says, I will purify the language of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. For 2,000 years, that didn't happen. But in the days when God will pour out His wrath, He said He would do it, and it has been done. Now, you need to understand, this is the first time in all of human history. It had never before happened. It is the first time that there had ever been a dead language that came up to life and was spoken as a living language again. It had never once occurred in the history of mankind. And God says, in those days when I purify the language, that's the day when I'm getting ready to pour out my wrath. Yiddish is now almost entirely unspoken, totally replaced by Hebrew as the language, the universal language of the Jews, even in this story. God has fulfilled the prophecy of Zephaniah 3:9. Number four, a cashless society. Revelation chapter 13. Beginning at verse 16. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 16. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. He is the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. He forced everyone to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. For it is a man's number. His number is 666. Now, you have to understand that until the very day in which we live, those words were impossible to fulfill. Until the last 300 years, the vast majority of all, or even 200 years, the vast majority of all economic transaction was done through barter. Most people never used money at all. They traded a bushel of wheat for an omer of rutabagas, or a cow for 100 bushels of wheat, or whatever. You traded. You cannot control the economy when people use barter as a means of trade. Can't happen. Then they move to money. This stuff. You still cannot control the economy when people have money in their pockets. We see that with the drug trade. What have they tried to do to stop people from moving drug money back and forth? Have they succeeded? Or do people move millions, even billions of dollars all around the world illegally because they can put this stuff in a suitcase and carry it with them? But we are on the very verge of a day in which paper money will be obsolete. I was standing in Wawa the other day in line because I decided on my way to work to stop and buy a soft pretzel to eat. I was the only person in line that paid cash. Every person just swiped their debit card. Swipe the card. Those cards are controlled by a computer network. Whoever controls that computer network can control every aspect of commerce totally. And there's no way to go around it. There's no way to hold a job. Because I'm one of the few people at my school that they actually cut a check to. Everyone else there, it's just electronically deposited. And people look at me like, why do you get that check? They'll just put it in the bank and it's automatically there. I don't want them putting it in the bank. I don't want them to have my bank account numbers. I don't want them to know about my finances. People look at me like, just the way it's done. Do you know when the Social Security numbers were passed in America, there was an absolute outcry. It's the mark of the beast. So Congress passed a law that said the Social Security number can never be used as an identification number by the government or any private organization. Boy, they enforced that law, didn't they? How old's Penelope? Does she have her Social Security number? Oh, yeah. Remember the days when the only time you got a Social Security number was when you turned 16 or 17 and wanted to go to work? Now you have to have it almost from birth. Yeah. Yep, you have it before you. Well, they've applied for it. I don't know if the number, do they assign the number that quickly now? You actually get it back. There was a time when they applied for it, but it took a month before. Done by computer. Can you see how these verses that could never in the history of the world be fulfilled today? Now, if I were to point at one of these verses and say, well, you could say, well, that might be a coincidence, but are they starting to add up that each of these verses is being fulfilled in the last 30 or 40 years? Every single one of them? Simultaneously? I taught a class in apologetics at the Biblical Institute in Sicklerville. And I used as an illustration of prophecy the thing of dice. There's a probability that any prophecy might be fulfilled just randomly. It's like throwing a dice. Well, if I throw one dice, you know, and it comes up a six, you might say, oh, you just got lucky, you got a six. How about if I throw two and get sixes on both of them? Well, you still could get lucky. It's only, you know, one out of 36 chance, but you could get lucky. How about three of them? Well, it can happen. How about 10,000 of them? At what point does it stop being just luck? And you have to say. Let's look at a fifth one. Number five. Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world, the whole world, as a testimony to all nations. Now, we use the word nation to mean a discrete city-state or a discrete state. There are currently 211 nations on earth. That is not the Greek word nation. The Greek word nation means people group. The United States may be one nation, but there are many people groups in the United States. There are some nations in Africa that have one nation, but they have 500 people groups in that nation. The same thing with Asia. In fact, there are over 6,000 people groups, all with their own individual language. 2 years ago, I went to the Wycliffe banquet, and of those 6,000, they were down, they had all but 2,800 of those people groups had the at least some of the Bible in their own language, which means at least some of the people in that people group had been saved to help the missionaries in the translation process. When we went this year, there are still today 2,000 300 people groups that do not have the Bible out of over 6,000. But that means 500 in 2 years. But here's the thing. Of those 2,300, 1,880 have already started the translation process. Which means in the next 5 to 7 years, every language group on earth will have the Bible except for 400. Now, it doesn't say they have to have the Bible in their own language. It only says that this gospel has to be preached to them. Long before they have the Bible in their own language, the gospel's preached to them. And notice what it says. This gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. What? And then the end will come. So at the very day when the plans are made to rebuild the temple, when the land has been restored, when the language has been purified, when a cashless society is for the first time in human history possible, the end of preaching the gospel to every people group on earth is within sight. Coincidence? How big a fool would you have to be to think that? Let me give you one more. Revelation chapter 13. Number 6. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 12 and 13, we are introduced to the unholy Trinity. If you've never heard that term, you need to write it down. The unholy Trinity. If you've been here for a while, you should know this. The unholy Trinity. It is a counterfeit of the true and living God. God the Father is counterfeited by Satan, who is the head of this unholy Trinity, the dragon of chapter 12 in Revelation. The dragon named Satan. The false Christ, the Antichrist, is the beast from the sea. And the false prophet, who glorifies the false Christ, is the false Holy Spirit who glorifies the true Christ. And so we have this unholy Trinity. And it says of the second person of this unholy Trinity, the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, Revelation 13, 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns. In Jewish thinking, a horn was authority. The word 10 in the Jewish nation means many. You ever told your child, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Shut that door when you come in. Don't slam the door. Eat your beans. Whatever it is. Well, for the Jews, they didn't have word inflation. They didn't say a million. They just said 10. I've told you once. I've told you 10 times. That's why Job says in the book of Job, these 10 times you have railed against me. Has he been sitting there counting? No, he's saying over and over and over again. So, what is this prophecy? That this beast will have many authorities, authority over many nations, a confederacy of many nations. Now, I want you to look to where that prophecy comes from. It comes from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. God gave to Daniel a vision of the entirety of history as it would apply to God's working with His people, the Jews. And the entirety of God's dealing with His people, the Jews, was wrapped up with four great empires. During the time that God was working for the Jews, through the Jews, one of four empires would always be in power. The first of those was Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had the dream. Verse 36. This is the dream and how you will interpret it, how we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory, and in your hands he has placed mankind and all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, and wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. That's the first kingdom, Babylon. He says, after you, verse 39, a second kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. That is the Persian kingdom. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. That's Greece. Fourth, finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For as iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. That's Rome. But if you look at the statue, there was one head, one torso, one belly. How many legs of iron are there? Rome would be a divided kingdom. And unlike Greece and the others, Rome was a divided kingdom. There was the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. They existed side by side for centuries. But then he goes on and says this about the end of time. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. It's a kingdom of many mixtures. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Today we live in the day of the revival of the Roman Empire. For the first time in 2,000 years, all of the area of the Roman Empire across Europe, down into the Middle East, has been united under a single banner, the European Union. It is not a single country. He says it will be a mixture. It is composed of 27 countries, speaking 23 official languages. Some of those countries, like France and England and Germany, are strong countries. Some of those countries, like Luxembourg, are weak countries. It will be a mixture of iron and clay. And as the toes were part, and just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, verse 43, so the people will be a mixture. Many cultures, French culture, German culture. Do you know how much the Germans and the French love each other? How about the English and the French? How about the Europeans and the Eastern Europeans, the Poles, the Czechs? How about them and the and Turkey and the Muslim people down in that part of the EU? Can you see it will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay? How much trouble are they having holding that European Union together? Now listen to this, verse 44. In the time of these kings, when this happens, how many people tried to unite all Europe together into a common kingdom? Charlemagne? Napoleon? Bismarck? Hitler? Did any of them succeed? But for the first time, they have succeeded. But they've done it exactly as the Bible says, not as a unified force like it would have been under Hitler or Bismarck or Charlemagne or Napoleon, but as a mixture of iron and clay. In the times, verse 44, of those kings, the God of heaven will set up the kingdom that will never be destroyed. When these things happen, Jesus Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom. Let me give you a seventh one. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, right before Daniel. Ezekiel. I don't have time to do this at great length, so I'm going to rush through. Ezekiel gives a series of prophecies about the last days. He ends in chapter 33 with prophecies about the immediate future with these words: when all these things come true, all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And he gives all these prophecies that were fulfilled in Ezekiel's lifetime so that people could know Ezekiel was a prophet. All the things Ezekiel said in his lifetime came true. Jerusalem was devastated, was smashed and destroyed. It was utterly broken and lay empty for years. It was re-inhabited. They went back to the land and rebuilt it. Just as Ezekiel said, all those prophecies came true. But then God turns to the distant future. And the word of the Lord, chapter 34, came to me, son of man, prophesy. And all of these prophecies are about the distant future. And I just want to pull some out because every single prophecy except one from Ezekiel 34 to the end of Ezekiel 37 have all been fulfilled in the last 60 years. Every one of them except one. And that one cannot be fulfilled as long as the Gentiles are still here. Look at what he says. I'm just going to give you some verses. Look at verse 12. Ezekiel 34, 12. He first prophesies about Israel. And he says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Has that been fulfilled? Did he rescue the Jews out of Nazi Germany and out of the Spanish Inquisition and out of all of those things? And has he now returned them to the land of Israel? Yes, he has. Verse 16. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. Was Israel, when it came back to the land, a group of lost strays fleeing from the Holocaust? Yes, it was. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Has he bound up the weak and made them strong? Is Israel today a weak nation at the mercy of its neighbors? Or has it become a strong nation able to defend itself through multiple wars against an entire herd of enemies? Chapter 35. Don't have time to go verse by verse. Wish we did. Chapter 35. God says, Edom. Edom was the land of Petra, what is now southern Jordan. Edom, son of man, verse 2, set your face against Mount Seir, prophesy against it. This is what the Lord, sovereign Lord, says. I am against you, Mount Seir. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruin and you will be desolate, and then you will know that I am the Lord. The land of Mount Seir was the land of Edom. Edom is the land immediately east of the Dead Sea. Do you know what Edom is today? An uninhabitable desert. No one lives there. Not even nomads. It is a moonscape. Verse 36. Chapter 36, I mean. Verse 5. Let's start at verse 4. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills and to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and to the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. Even when the Arabs ruled over Israel, was Israel seen as a prosperous land? They were ridiculed. Why is it that all the Arabs that left Israel are refugees to this very day, and they still have the Palestinian refugee camps? Because no other Arab nation will take them in. They don't want them. They were a rejected people. They were viewed as being... When they fled from Israel, they put them in refugee camps because they didn't want them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom for what... With glee and with malice in their hearts, they have made my land their own plunder, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the valleys and ravines, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will speak in my jealous wrath against you, because you have suffered the scorn of nations. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I swear with uplifted hands, that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. Did the nations that mistreated the Jews suffer scorn? Did Germany skate through World War II without a scratch? Did Europe, that rejected the pleas of the Jews, escape from World War II without a scratch? How about Poland? Boy, they really did well, didn't they? Or did every one of those nations that had mocked and attacked the Jews suffer the wrath of God? How about Russia? Chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, brought me to a valley in the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. And we all know the story, you know, Ezekiel oh, bones, them dry bones, how the bones came together, and there were stages of development. He's talking about the nation of Israel, and he says it will be developed. First, there'll be bones. What came back literally from Auschwitz and the concentration camps to Israel? Bones. But then he said, I'll put muscle on those bones. Did Israel was give, Israel given military muscle when the Arabs attacked them in 48 and 67 and 74? Every time, though they were outnumbered sometimes 12 to 1, they prevailed because God put muscle on those bones. Then he said, I'll put skin on the muscle. Did God put skin on the muscle? Did he bring beauty to that land? Today, are they just a barren military power? Or are they a thriving, vibrant society filled with music and all of those other things? But there's one thing missing, it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord will breathe into them. God has not yet breathed His Spirit into the Jews. He cannot until the day of the Gentiles be over. That's the only prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled of all of these. The only one. Now here's the next prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 38. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Gog, Meshach, and Tubal were the people who settled north of the Caspian Sea, the nation we now know as Russia. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaw, and bring out your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia. What's the modern nation of Persia? Iran. Cush. What's the modern nation of Cush? Ethiopia, Somalia. Those nations on the Horn of Africa. And Put. What is the land of Put? Northern, modern northern Africa, North Africa. What is the great alliance today against Israel? The terrorists like Hezbollah and Hamas, trained in training camps in Somalia, Ethiopia, Northern Africa, financed by Iran, supported by Russia. You realize that within the next 2 years, Russia is going to sell the most advanced anti-aircraft missile system it has to Iran to protect them from Israel ever staging a first strike against them to knock out their nuclear missile facilities? That if Israel does not attack Iran within the next 12 to 18 months, they will never be able to do so. You realize that the only reason that Iran cannot be punished for their pursuit of nuclear missiles is because Russia blocks every attempt to bring any kind of sanctions against them. And Russia is selling them the technology to become a nuclear power. Put. Cush, Persia, and Gog, all in alliance against Israel. Do you realize that the current ruler of Iran, Ahmadinejad, is a member of a party called the Twelfthers? Who here has heard the term the Twelfthers? No one. Our media never talks about it. Unless you listen to some very specific people who really deal with these things. The Twelfthers are a party so radical in Islam that Ayatollah Khomeini, when he came back to Iran during the Iranian Revolution, outlawed them because he said, these people are whack jobs. Now, if Ayatollah Khomeini calls you a whack job, you better be sure that they are whack jobs. Here is what the Twelfthers believe. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Twelfthers believe that the 12th Imam is to come to earth and establish the dominance of the Muslim world over the whole world. And the only way to bring about the emergence of the 12th Imam is to cause an apocalypse out of which the 12th Imam will be revealed. You realize that a man who believes that it is his sworn duty under Allah to start an apocalypse, to bring in the 12th Imam that will assure him a dynasty of earthly glory as a ruler over the whole earth, that a man that believes that is sitting in the head of the government of Iran, and he's soon going to have nuclear missiles capable of reaching Israel. He thinks he does. Now, here's what the prophecy is. I will put hooks in your mouth, and I will drag you into a war against Israel. Now, some people say this is the Battle of Armageddon. I do not believe that. And I believe there's a good reason. The Battle of Armageddon, the whole world comes against Israel. But Ezekiel is very clear that it's only four groups. I believe that at the very beginning of the tribulation period, or perhaps even before the tribulation period, there will be a surprise attack on Israel. That a coalition exactly as outlined, Meshach and Tubal, Russia, Persia, Cush, and Put, will stage a surprise attack on Israel that will be foiled. And out of that attack, the Antichrist will come to power and claim that he was the one who foiled it. Every prophecy in Ezekiel, except one that cannot be fulfilled as long as the church is here, has been fulfilled. The next one is this attack of Russia, Persia, Put, Northern Africa, and Cush against Israel. That's the next prophecy in the order. Every other one has been fulfilled. That's where we're at today, and all the things are coming together. These are the last of the last days. I don't know what that means. I don't know whether it means months or years. I'm not setting some idiotic date like these clowns on the radio do. But I'm telling you, it's time to wake up. It's time to take this seriously. If just one of these things were happening, you could say, oh, pastor, come on. But it's not one. I just gave you seven that are utterly unprecedented in human history. Isn't it amazing that 15 years ago, they were saying, oh, with the breakup of the Soviet Union, oh, Russia is going to become a good state now. It won't sponsor terror anymore. Mikhail Gorbachev and Boris Yeltsin, they're democratic people that they're going to turn this around. Did they turn Russia around? Or did an ex-KGB man by the name of Putin come in and establish himself as the new dictator? God is not allowing things to contradict the prophecies that he has established. He said, I'll put a hook in your nose, in your jaw. I'll bring you down. And it's time. I want us to do one more verse and then we're done. I know we're late again, but look with me at Luke 21. Luke 21. Here we are. Here's what Jesus says, Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 28. Luke 21, 28. When these things... don't end. It's not when they're all in place. When they begin to happen. Don't wait for it all to fall into place. When they begin to happen, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. Look at the fig tree. In the Bible, who's the fig tree? Who's the fig tree? Israel. Israel's the fig tree that God planted in the garden. He expected fruit from it. Israel's the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Has Israel sprouted leaves? Has Israel come back to life again? Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Folks, it's time to stop playing games. 30 years ago, a vast majority of the people in the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, knew these prophecies and were excited about them. But they expected it to happen in 3 days. And when it didn't, people said, oh, it's been a long time, and gave up hope. I don't know that it won't be another 30 years. God works on a timetable a lot bigger than we do. But I don't know that it won't be another 30 minutes either. Are you willing to take the chance that it'll be 30 years and not 30 minutes? Today is the day to get right. Let's bow together. Lord, these prophecies should so alarm us. They should say to us, it is time to get right. The end is near. All the things that Jesus said are coming true all around us. The prophecies are lining up. It may not be today, but it may be. It may not be tomorrow, but it may be. It may be 30 years, but it may not be. Oh God, give us a spirit that says, I want to be ready today. In Jesus' name, amen.